All right, good morning. We're going to start off with a couple of hymns this morning, a couple of songs. Hymn number 367, Christ the Lord is risen today. Songs in on Easter, we didn't sing that one this year, so we sang it today. And that's right, it's Easter every day. Amen. Right. Amen. All right, how about hymn number 311? Hymn number 311. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Don't we worship a great and mighty Savior this morning? Amen. Good singing.
Well, good morning. Good to be in the Lord's house. It's always good to study God's Word. If you don't know, if you're not aware, we're studying Jeffrey Johnson's book, The Church, Why Bother? It is a book that we have looked at a few years ago in one of our class settings, back in the days when we had church training. And if you were here during the introduction, what are the two main views of salvation within evangelical churches? Remember what we discussed last Sunday in the introduction, the two main salvation views that churches hold? One was not hard, but easy believism. And then the other is what? The other is what? Lordship, salvation. All right. So that's the two main views that churches in today's world are going to hold to, either easy believism or lordship, salvation. They're going to either have a very high view of God and a low view of man, or they're going to have a high view of man and a lower view of God. Well, today we're going to be looking at the first chapter of this book, and the title of the chapter is, Wow, What Nice Facilities You Have. And some of the questions that we're going to be answering, not so much today, but throughout this study in this book, are questions such as, are Christians required to join themselves to a local church? Is membership important in the life of a Christian? And then, what are the privileges and responsibilities of church membership? Once you have united yourself to a local church, what are the privileges? And then also, what are the responsibilities? And then we're going to be looking at in this study, what is the purpose of the church? What are the activities of the church? And how should the church express its worship? Another thing that we will look at in a later time is this thing of church discipline. What is church discipline? What does the Bible teach about church discipline? And then finally, how is the church to be governed? Is the church to be deacon-led, pastor-led, elder-led, however you want to define it? Well, we're going to look at a biblical explanation of that. How is the church to be governed? Well, listen, the answer to all of these questions that I've mentioned should not be left to one's opinion, right? That's how we get ourselves in wrong theology, when we start answering biblical answers with our own opinion. And these questions should not be answered with pragmatism. Rather, these answers should only be founded upon God's Word. These are biblical questions that should be and should have biblical answers. And so again, the purpose of this study is to establish what the Bible teaches about the nature, the purpose, functions, worship, membership, discipline, and authority of the local church. And so let's look at, first of all, let's define the local church. What does it mean when we talk about the local church? It's very important for us to have some type of definition for that, because many people today understand the church as a building, right? This is not a biblical understanding of the church. The word church is a translation of the Greek word ekklesia, and that word is defined as an assembly or called out ones. And so really the root meaning of the word church is not that of a building, but that of people. And so a local church is the fellowship of a body of believers who, being led by the Holy Spirit, have been called out of this world of darkness and sin and have been spiritually united together in one body in Jesus Christ. And so giving themselves unto the obedience of the faith, these believers commit by a voluntary agreement to be accountable to one another by humbly and consistently assembling together along with their ordained leaders for spiritual fellowship and mutual edification and encouragement. And so the church then purposes together to uphold the Word of God, to practice its precepts, to practice what the Bible teaches, observe the ordinances of the church, which is what? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Also, collectively submitting, instructing, admonishing, and caring for one another as unto the Lord. That is a great privilege that we have as members when we assemble together, that we are able to not only submit one to another, but we're able to encourage one another in the Lord. So let's look at the nature of the church. The nature of the church. Well, we're going to see that the nature of the church consists of three interrelated parts. The church is, first of all, a united church. It is then a sanctified body of believers. And thirdly, they have been entrusted with the truth of God's word. Now let's look in more detail at number one. When we think about the nature of the church is a unified body of believers. A unified body of believers. The church, as a family of God, by its very nature, is a unified body of believers. That is, that salvation has not only reconciled God with man, it has also united men with one another. I love Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, where he says there, "For he himself is our peace." Christ is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So salvation has not only reconciled God with man, but also it has united men with one another. And we see this phrase throughout the New Testament. The body of believers, the body of Christ, is a common New Testament metaphor for the church. That is, all of those who have been saved, they are referred to many times as the body of Christ. For instance, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, the church is called one body in Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, it is referred to as the body of Christ. And then also in Hebrews 13:3, it is just referred to as the body. And so the church is a unified body of believers made up much like our physical bodies. Our physical bodies have many members, but yet with our body there is unification, there's unity there. Each member of my physical body has a different role. It has a different unique characteristic to it. But yet, God made it so that it, even though it has different members, it is to operate in unity. Well, that is much like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're made up of different members. We have different backgrounds, different characteristics. We have different gifts. But through Christ Jesus, we are unified. We are a unified body of believers. Now, the church is a unified body of believers because of these facts. What makes us a unified body of believers? Well, first of all, members of the body of Christ are joined together in salvation. Okay? That's what gives us our unity, is that we have been joined together by Christ alone. Secondly, members of the body of Christ follow Christ as their head. Okay? That's what the scripture teaches us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, that Christ is the head. And then members of the body of Christ are the physical representation of Christ in the world. The church is the organism through which Christ manifests his life to the world today. And then notice also, members of the body of Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Members of the body of Christ share a common bond with all other Christians, regardless of their background, regardless of their race or ministry. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for one another. And then members of the body of Christ are secure in their salvation. For a Christian to lose his salvation, God would have to perform an amputation on the body of Christ, and that's not going to happen. And then notice, members of the body of Christ share Christ's inheritance. We all share the same inheritance as a child of God. And then finally, members of the body of Christ receive the gift of Christ's righteousness. And so again, in the body of Christ, there is no division between Jew or Gentile. There's no division between rich or the poor or male and female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Christ is the life of all who believe. The life with which each believer has in Christ becomes consequently a life that is shared by all believers. That is, when believers are baptized in Christ, they are united together into one body. And so what is the local church? Well, listen, the local church is but the outward reflection of God's unified people. When Christ entered our world, listen, he took on a physical body prepared for him. And through his physical body, Jesus demonstrated the love of God. He did that clearly. He did that tangibly. He did that boldly, especially through his sacrificial death on the cross. And of course, after his bodily ascension back into heaven, Christ now continues his work in the world through those he has redeemed. And so the church now demonstrates the love of God, should demonstrate the love of God very clearly, in a tangible way, in a bold way, and it is in this way the church functions as the unified body of Christ. And so the church is a unified body of believers. And then notice, Jeffrey says that the church is God's sanctified people. The church is God's sanctified people. The church is also God's redeemed people who have been sanctified. They've been set apart in Christ Jesus by the truth of God's word. God's people have been called out of darkness. God's people has been called out of sin and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. They have been washed. They have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are, as 1 Peter tells us, a holy nation that have been consecrated by the Holy Spirit unto the Lord. And so the true church is holy by its very nature. The church is God's sanctified, set apart people. Notice lastly, the church is to be the truth bearer. What makes the body of believers, and what makes up a local church, is a unified body of believers, a sanctified people who have been set apart, and then thirdly, the church is to be the truth bearer. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 25 tells us the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. God has entrusted His Word. God has entrusted His Word, that is the revelation of truth, into the care of His people. And Jude in verse 3 says that we are to contend for the faith. We're to contend for the faith because without the truth, the church ceases to exist. If we preach another gospel, if we preach something and a salvation that is not biblical, we cease to be a church, period. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And I know that in a postmodern age where culture today is shaped by relativism, I cannot say the word, or pragmatism. That's how the world is shaped today. The church is the one light that shines forth the truth in the darkness. Where everybody else in the world is believing a lie, the church must be the proclaimer of truth. And if the church fails to be a proclaimer of truth, the church fails to be a biblical true church. And so in conclusion, the local church is God's official truth bearer, consisting of those who have been sanctified by the truth and united together in Christ Jesus. He says, understanding this is vital because the nature of the church is what determines the purpose, the functions, worship, and membership of the church. If you get the nature of the church wrong, then everything else is wrong. You're not going to get the purpose of the church right, the function of the church right, and the worship of the church right if you have a wrong view of what the nature of the true church is. And so since the church is holy and unified in its nature, the church is called to be holy and unified in its practice. And to miss this purpose is to undermine the church's very foundation. And so this is kind of a starting point in the book as he talks about really the nature of the church and giving us some good definitions of what it means to be a local church. Let's name those things very quickly, what it means to be a local church. First of all, is what? Unified body of believers that have been what? Sanctified, set apart in Christ Jesus to do what? To tell the truth. To tell the truth. That is the nature of the church. All right, we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll go ahead into our ministry meeting after this prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your love and your goodness to us. Thank you for just reminding us, even in this study, of the privilege of what it is to be a part of the church, to be a part of the redeemed, someone who has been brought out of the darkness of sin, but brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to understand more intimately, Lord, the nature of the church. Help us to understand how we are truly unified into one body, even though that we have different backgrounds, different ideas, we have different personalities, but yet we are one in Christ because of what your Son Jesus has done for us. And Lord, that we are a separated people, that we have been called out to be different. And that, Lord, that we as a church should always be a truth bearer. That, Lord, that if we fail to do that, then we cease to be a true church. So God, help us to contend for the faith that the apostles believed and preached. We pray, Lord, you bless this time of ministry meeting. We pray that your blessings would be upon it. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, all right, I'll call the church to order for